Testing. Testing, testing. Wait. Working? I thought I was up at 9:30. They were going to put a little thing out here for me when I'm supposed to be done. Look at this. Oh, thank you. Would you get that out of here, please? Okay. Well, let's pray. We better pray. Father, we thank you for just wonderful times together, fellowship, being able to share, have meals. Father, I pray that these days with each one here would truly be refreshing, be encouraging. Lord, even if it's a word of correction, but whatever it may be, Lord, that we would be with all our hearts, Lord, we need it. Whatever it is you have for us, we need it. And Lord, may our hearts be open as we take on this incredible book of Joshua and look at this incredible process of the children of Israel coming into their own, beginning to discover what you'd longed for them, their entire history. And Father, beginning just to kind of dip their foot in the water, just beginning to start to get the idea of swimming and living and living in the flow of your love. And Lord, we pray that it would be no less for us, that you would minister and help and strengthen. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for your love for us. May you bless and encourage. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Now let me find Judges chapter 6 here. Just see if you're listening. Joshua chapter 6. It's great to be here. I might mention, I did something. If you know where Gail Irwin's stuff is, you've probably seen it. You walk by it all the time. Don't pay attention to it. But next to it, next to it, there's some really good stuff. It's a little area of about this much. But Joe Foch has actually taken, and he got hundreds. One of them just has over 300 of my messages on it. And he had his staff do this whole thing of putting them on these little thumb drives. And then another one of characters. And they just kind of felt they were supposed to do it and did all this. And so if you want some of those, they're back there. And again, there's others. I don't know what that thing, but just turn, look for others and turn right. Okay, Joshua chapter 6. Now Jericho was securely shut up by the children of Israel, because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. Now the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given Jericho unto you, unto your hand, its king, and its mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all your men of war, and you shall go around the city once. And this you shall do for 6 days. And the seven priests shall bear the ark and seven trumpets, ram's horns before the ark. But the seventh day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priest shall blow the trumpets. And it shall come to pass when they shall make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all of the people shall shout with a great shout. The wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall go up every man straight before him. You know, one of the things about Jericho, as is with ministry, I'm not sure how all the approaches of, the book of Joshua have been going with different speakers, kind of picking out different things with it. But to me, the angle of it, looking at it for me, is it looking there at ministry and looking at Joshua and in a sense, and coming into the land. And God looking at Joshua, and you just see him overlooking the city. And as he's overlooking there, to have the Lord look at him, and he says, see, I have given Jericho to you. And here, this is Joshua's ministry. This is Joshua's call. And they realize that it's this incredible thing that God gives to us of ministry. It's a gift. Most incredible, wonderful gift. It's a total gift from God. That's what ministry is, in a wonderful sense of the word. Hopefully every one of us, you know, that in the ministry, that we're thrilled, you know, first of all, just to have our name written in the Lamb's Book of Life by no less than the blood of the Lamb himself. That now that there is one who not only died, rose again, ascended to heaven, sits at the right hand of the Majesty on high, ever lives to present us faultless, ever living, making intercession for us, soon to come for us, take us home, conform us to his image, share his home forever and ever with us. But in between and in the process of that, he adds to that. And you would think, how can you add to something like that? To be a child of God, to have been redeemed, to be, you know, promised the great eternity with him. And yet he adds this incredible, unbelievable blessing of giving us the opportunity to serve him and to represent him. And he entrusts us with a portion of his flock, of the greatest love that he ever could possibly have, of this greatest passion of all of eternity. He then turns and he actually takes some of it out of his hand and he puts it over into our hand and he said, here, I will entrust you with it. I will let you be a vessel through which I will work. And I will care for my loved ones. I will use you to help to bring them out of Egypt, out of the wilderness, you know, through the Red Sea, through Jordan, into the promised land, into blessing, into victory, into fullness, out of sorrow, out of pain, out of suffering, into a hope, into a peace. I want to use you for it. And to me, I don't think there's a greater gift that can be entrusted to somebody. I don't care what else you do in this life, what other occupation that you may have, and I'm sure many of us have other occupations, and they're rewarding and they're wonderful and they're gifts of God as well, no doubt, that we have a field to plow and to provide things for. But there is no greater call. There's no greater opportunity to me in all the world than to be somebody there that the work you're doing is actually eternal. It's actually something there to realize that not only there'll be many people waking up in his likeness, rejoicing in him, loving him, but we will have actually been the vessel that he used to achieve that. And to have them look back over at us like no doubt we would look at those who were a blessing to us, or that we would look at the apostles, we would look at Paul, we would look at Peter, we would look at this great cloud of witnesses and say, thank you for what you did, that for us, we have that same opportunity given to us. It's no less. And I believe our attitude ought to be exactly the same as it was as Joshua's. It ought to be in the sense of this great sense of honor, this wonderful opportunity that we could be used in such a way. And here to have this ministry gift given to us. Joshua, I want to give you the ministry. I want to give you Jericho. It's my gift to you. You won't earn it. You can't do anything to achieve it. It is a gift. Just like my own son himself, you know, has been a gift for you, and eternal life is a gift. If I spared not my own son for you, will I not yet give you all things? But it is a gift that comes by making certain steps. It's a gift of which in actually entering into and taking and having that ministry, having Jericho, having the promised land, is it there's requirements to it. It's very conditional. You know, ministry is not just for good men. It's not for moral men. It's not for honest men. The ministry is not for loving men or good husbands or good fathers or good leaders or ethical men or gracious men or spiritual men or wise men or men of great understanding. That isn't what ministry is all about. That's what just any godly man or woman ought to be. That's just maturity in the sense. Ministry is all of that, no, make no mistake about it, but it's more than that. Ministry is something that God has entrusted to a person that they have offered themselves to God. They've made themselves a vessel, and they long to be set aside for his service. Like Ephesians 4 says, and he gave some apostles and prophets and evangelists, pastors and teachers and so on for the perfecting of the saints, the work of the ministry. We all come into the unity. But here as he's going through this, he gave. Just like he gave his son. Now he's turning to the body of Christ, and he says, now I'm giving you apostles, prophets. Where did he get them? Well, hopefully, again, they're moral men, good men, but more than anything, they're his possession. He says, I'm giving. You are also my gift, you know, to ministry, but it requires that we are somebody that we are entirely given over to him, that we are somebody that we are different than all of those other mature, good, incredibly, spiritual qualifications that every Christian ought to be longing for within their life. But there's something added about it, and that is that there is that the God's servant is somebody that their life has been set apart for God. It belongs to God. God is now taking their life, offering it back to the church, and they have signed up for service. They have signed up, to be used. And there's certain things that are required here for Joshua to have the land. And I'm sure you've already been through some of these. You can't with, covering what you covered. But the very first thing that I really see in this, that I'm sure you've hit in one sense, is faith. Here Joshua, this tremendous faith in God's call. The sense there when God is speaking to him, it is something God, Joshua, I am calling you to something. I am giving you this ministry. I'm giving you these people. I'm giving you this flock. And that a person has a great sense of faith in God's call, a trust in him that he can do it. That's what I love. When you look at people like Abraham or Joseph or Moses or Joshua or David or Elijah or Daniel, and the list goes on and on, is that they were ones that they had this incredible faith that God not only could do certain things, but if acted upon, he would do them. And that makes all the difference in the world. Many, many people believe God can. But the difference between, God's servant, between one that belongs to him and maybe the person that has a lot of other great qualities of maturity and godliness and spirituality and morality and ethics and love and trust, but the God's leader is somebody that he acts upon what God can do. He doesn't just think he will do this. If I will respond to it, if I will do it. You see, faith, of course, as we're told, is the evidence of things not seen, the substance of things hoped for. Faith is something that says, oh, maybe the natural eye doesn't see it, but faith sees. And faith looks there and realizes Jericho is a gift. The promised land is a gift. It's all there, now just to be acted upon, and one foot goes out in front of another. And that's, it's something there that the leader of that God uses is somebody that before the river is open, they already see it open. Before the giant is fallen, he's already seen him as dead. He's already seen him as a gift. God is going to kill you today, Goliath. This isn't between you and David. David, look, you think this is between me and you? It has nothing to do with me. You watched and walked into God's territory. You're mocking God. Today, you will die. Not you could die. You ought to die. You will die. You will. And I'm acting on it. I'm actually out here committed to that task. Not because I'm going to do it. He's going to do it. I don't think David, I don't know how good he was with a sling. Must have been a pretty good shot, but nobody could have done what David did with it. I think David, all he had to do is have the faith. He could have slung that thing. He could have let the rocks fly the other direction. That thing would have turned around like a boomerang, And that thing came with a force that they tell us. That no human could get a stone going so much that it was actually, you could kill a man, you could knock him out. But just penetrate a skull, this was God, and he just knew God is going to do this. There was no question about it. And this is a fundamental quality that God wants to put within the heart of somebody that they realize, my life is to sense what God wants and to act upon it. To do it, not what could he do, what might he do, but what is he calling me to do? My wife and I, we can go back, been married 44 years, and soon after we were married, not long after that, we had met Alan Redpath, who, through a series of events, and spent some time with him. And then he offered to mentor us if we wanted to come to England. Well, at the time, I had just been accepted into a place called Trinity Evangelical Divinity School in Deerfield, Illinois. A friend of my father-in-law's, who Billy Graham said was the most knowledgeable man of the Bible he'd ever met, had taken to us and was very sweet, a man named Wilbur Smith. Wilbur Smith literally wrote them a telegram. That's what they did in the 60s. And I got in one envelope from Trinity, I got a letter of acceptance and an application. Would I please fill it out? They need the data. They had 1,100 applications that year. They took 100 students. I had been accepted, not because of anything, Wilbur Smith wanted me there. And here everybody, look, this is an incredible thing, but I'm sitting there looking and realize, something? I don't think this is what God wants. This is your ticket to ministry. This will get you in. They're not accredited in England. You'll get nothing. The pastor of the church that we were going to literally took me aside, a man named Ray Ortland, wonderful man. He's in heaven now. He's my brother's father-in-law. Maybe you heard him on, haven of rest or something too. But anyway, he took me aside out of love and he said, Don, I want you to know that if you do this and go to England instead of Trinity, our church cannot back you. We will not ordain you. You will not get the training you need. But all I knew is the Lord said, you go there. And off we went in a journey of faith where, you know, everybody's looking, what are you doing? I don't know. I'm just doing what I believe God wants me to do. A year later, as we're coming home, literally, I'm on the airplane flying from London, coming back to Oakland in Northern California, Central Northern California. We live in Southern California, and I realize I have $20 and a pregnant wife. That's it. And I'm going to land in Oakland. No idea how I'm going to get home from there. No idea how I now start working my way. I'm going to have to kind of, I've been writing my family and everybody, how God, the faith, the things he's teaching us, we're stepping out, we're just doing what he wants. And now I'm going to have to write my family, call my family and say, will you send me some money? I'm in a jam. You know, and I'm just, oh God, this isn't right. I've been acting, I've been trying to do everything you want me to do. What's happened? We get off the plane after, I'm frantic the whole trip over. We're walking in there at the gate. My parents are standing there and I'm blurry. I just, what are you doing here? They said, we're sorry. We had no way to get a hold of you. We knew when you were coming. We just thought it'd be so much fun. We drove. We took a few days. We drove up here, and we just thought we'd surprise you and pick you up, and we could maybe drive home together, and we'd stop at a few bed and breakfasts and have a nice time, and if you want to. Now, if you want, if you've got other plans, just go ahead. We'll be fine. No, we can do that, you know, you know, with it, but... But watching God, then I ended up, a man named, the dean of students at Talbot Seminary, my father-in-law was his surgeon, and Feinberg, and he writes me when I'm in England, offers to put me in school there, because I didn't know, who is this guy? Charles Feinberg, never heard of him. But he offers to get me in school, he'd have me there. Well, I find out later, my father-in-law, hey, you got to help my son-in-law, he's in trouble. You know, I didn't... So he sends and asks me to come there to school. So I said, well, maybe I'm supposed to do that. I go there for a year and a half, and I don't belong here. I don't belong here. I think there's a call in my life, but it doesn't involve this. And all I knew is I just walked out. I quit. I told him after a year and a half, you know something, thank you. You've been wonderful. But this is not where I belong. And I didn't know where I was going there, but what are you doing? I didn't know. Chuck Smith comes along, and he says, you quit. He says, and I'll never forget, he looked at me, he says, so you quit cemetery. And is what he said to me. I said, yeah, I did. He said, why don't you come on, join me? I like you here. And then I'm there for 4 years. And then after the whole time I'm there, all I want to do is help train and mentor. And we had so many people. And I said, we need a school. And next thing we know, we found a place up in Twin Peaks. Got the board up there, convinced them, we could go and do this. So they bought it. We went up and started. Well, it's now on Murrieta, but the Bible College. But then after I'm there a few years, the Lord says, time to move. Time to go on. Well, I had no idea where, but I went to the board there and we started Calvary of Lake Arrowhead. Had that going. Everything was wonderful, but it was timeless to go. So I told him, we're leaving. Where are you going? I have no idea. All I know is I got to get things in place here, and God is going to show me where I'm going until I get this in place, and we get the team and the staff and the plan and the future. And we spent a few months doing that, and then I went down to Redlands and did a Bible study. Just in a home. Didn't know what, I just knew I'm called to do it. Then out of that came Calvary and Redlands. But each time, year after year, I'm there for a few years, God says, time to go. My wife says, no, it isn't. You can't, really. Every time in our lives, we've got comfortable. You know, a lot of times people, when they get comfortable, the Lord messes up the nest. Somebody else, she said, you mess up your own nest. Every time you get it where it's nice and okay, we're there. You say, no, it's time to go. You know, to me, we have one life to live. One it. We got this little three, the score and 10, give or take a few, and then it's over. It's done. Whatever it is that we are going to do in our life, it fits in there. And to me, to look there and say, God, wherever it is and whatever it is you want to be doing, I want to do it. Then years later, after we'd been gone up to San Jose, took a church up there, $8.1 million in debt. I went up there, figured it'd be a few months before I was able to draw a salary. It was 3 years. But yet watching God take care of us, it was never an issue. He just did it wonderfully. And because I believe God loves to bless a sense of just doing what it is. Then when John Corson and I came back down to Southern California, Chuck said, I'm going to retire. I said, you tell him the truth this time, because he'd asked me a few times to come back. And I told him I'd come back and help him when it's time to leave. And before he'd said, no, that's not time. This time when I asked, I said, do you mean it this time? He said, I mean it. I said, okay. John and I came and we got down there and he said, I lied. I didn't mean it. He didn't say it quite that way, but he said, I'm happy again. So John and I, hey, God bless you. That's fine. John went up another place. All I knew is I was supposed to go. He says, no. I went back and forth. Three times I quit. Finally, I said, Chuck, I don't know where I'm going. I don't know what I'm doing, but it's it. I'll never forget. It's here. I was 55 years old. The more I'm walking out of his office, and it's like a voice inside, but here you go again. And you don't, where are you going? I had no idea. I had no idea. And I still don't, quite frankly. But the point of it is that we don't need to. The issue is, what does God want with our lives? Are we in his plan? Are we doing what it is that he has? That's what's all life. Now, I'm not for a moment advocating moving around. I'm not. That's not the issue. What I am advocating is that the day you lose vision, the day you lose passion, the day you lose wanting to take territory. I mean, most all my friends are guys that they're situated. They've been there and they're going to die there. But yet, they've got vision that's still going on. I mean, you look right here at this place. When I started coming over here years ago to Tucson. You know, a little hole-in-the-wall church type of a thing. And yet the vision, you keep launching out. It's not an issue of geographically moving, but the day your heart stops moving, get out. Do something else. There ought to be something driving us. And why we're here, what we're doing it for, some vision. And I just seem to be a person that I get to a certain place, and whether I start losing vision, or I don't know how to finish a job or something yet, or I don't know what it is, but I love being scared. I love going out not knowing where I'm going. I do. My kids, I have three sons, they look at me, Dad, when are you going to settle down and find a steady job? You know, really, we're afraid we're going to be stuck taking care of you. You know, but to me, when we look at our life, and when I look back at one of the greatest secrets of Calvary Chapel, is that there was something in the 60s and 70s and the 80s where there was this incredible sense of where there was massive numbers of people seemingly that others would just think had almost a sense of reckless abandonment about them. Many of them like just it had just this epidemic of stepping out had just hit Calvary Chapel. But there was many just launching out in faith, sensing there that God, show us a city, show us some place to march around, to put the priesthood in order, to get the Ark of the Covenant, to then to shout out who you are. You know, when we look at something, when I came into it, you know, many years ago, there was one, and now I look over here, some 1,500 around the world. And you look there and you realize people that just go and go and go. And to me, the day we lose that, the day we look, you know, and just think, and one of the great dangers of a movement is it ages. And look around, there's a lot of gray hairs here. You know, but I send an outlook here, and I'm looking there at the Levi Lescos. I don't know if Levi's here yet, or Daniel Daniel Fusco. Hey, he's an oddball. But the he doesn't need any defense, but I've been defending him. You know, and all this people have had stuff to say, and they come to me, what do you think? And I just you know, I wouldn't even know what he looks like. Somebody said, well, that's probably why you're defending. If you knew what he looked like, you would not defend him. But you've seen his hair. You know, I said, he's got hair. Well, that's a good thing. You know, but that can't be bad. But the thing is I look there and I just see somebody, these guys that want to go and want to serve and want to communicate. And you can just, I was talking to him. I just, this morning, we're over there and Gail calls me over. And I looked at him, he had this thing covering up, so he's a little ashamed, obviously, of his hair. But I said, you're Daniel Fusco. He says, I am. And I realized, I thought I'd seen him once many, many years ago or something. But anyway, I'm looking there and just go for it. Seeing a jet, go for it. Whatever it is that the day we lose that as a movement, we've crested. We're going the wrong direction. But when we find ourselves where above all else, we want to be out and going. One of the things in kind of my responsibility somewhat, I guess, involvement with CCA, as I get a lot of people calling me, a call and conversations, I get a lot of sermons, they say, you know, I'm looking for a church. I want to move. Oh, yeah, basically, and I actually did have this conversation, you know, with somebody. Maybe I had this conversation. It's a hypothetical conversation that But it's like, hey, I feel like my time here is done, but do you know where I could go where they've got a church, they've got a congregation? Basically, I need the whole package. I need a salary. My wife, eats and sleeps and shops, and stuff. And we like something by the beach because my kids love surfing. Oh, wow. But and we're the whole package. I dream of that package. But the Lord has told me that what you're dreaming of is heaven. That's dream of that all you want. But until then, live by faith. Launch and launch and launch and launch all your life with where it is and where you're to go. And this is, that's such an incredible secret. The day you lose that, I don't care how good you are of a teacher. I don't care how great you are as a preacher. Oh, you may have a lot of people. You may, gather a lot of people. But you're not going anywhere, and they aren't really going anywhere. You're just enjoying each other, on first-class seats on the Titanic or something. But it's in the sense of what are we here for? On being people that, dear God, take us and use us. The day faith is gone, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. That's not theology. That's living. The day that my life requires no faith. And everybody have a sense in this where faith is this great adventure we like, and it's also an enemy to our flesh. We hate the concept, particularly the older you get. Because you're sitting there and there's there's this clock inside saying, hey, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? What are you going to do? And how are you going to do that? How are you going to do this? How are you going to settle down? How are you going to retire? How are you going to do all this? And that clock is constant, and this is all happening. Meantime, I'm sitting there on the other side, the faith says, God says, I'll take care of you. I'll take care of you. Don't worry about it. A couple weeks ago, I had a meeting with Chuck and some other guys for our council thing. And we got talking somehow or another about, retirement and stuff like that. And I looked at Chuck, I said, Chuck, 40 years ago, you got me pulling out of Social Security. 40 years ago, the Lord's coming. And all this, and so here I am, I pull out and I do all this other stuff. And Chuck, you did that to me. You tell me, hey, the Lord's coming, don't worry about it. He says, he still is. What's your problem? I said, well, he's running out of time on my clock, buddy. But the second thing is not just an issue of obedience, of faith for Joshua, it's obedience. You see, it's very, very clear when you pick up the book of Joshua that you have all the faith in the world, but if it isn't coupled with obedience, there's no Jericho. No obedience, no Jericho, period. You don't put one foot out in front of another. Yeah, I don't care what you believe, how you love the Lord, what's your joy, your peace, your victory, your personal life, your walk, your ethics, your morality. There's no Jericho. Because there, Jericho is faith that is acted on in pure obedience. I don't care how well you sing, how well you pray, how well you worship, what you sacrifice. Until one foot goes out and another acts upon faith, there's nothing that's going to happen. You could stand on the hills for 1,000 years and shout and sing and pray, but until one foot goes out in front of another, as James tells us, faith without works is dead. You get nothing. And the issue there, God's looking at Joshua and he says, Joshua, here's my gift. I'm going to give it to you, but you've got to respond. And you look at this, I haven't got time to read through the whole chapter. But when you look at all God has to tell him, verse 3 says, you shall compass the city. You and men of war go around the city once, so you'll do it for 6 days. 7 priests you'll have. They'll bear the ark and the trumpets. The 7th day you'll come to the city 7 times. You'll blow the trumpets, and then the people are going to shout with a great shout. But there's order after order after order, very specific. Even the order in which they walk around the city, the way they walk around the city, the where the priests are, where the ark is, where the men of war are. This is exactly, here's how many times you'll do it. Here's how you'll do it on the last day. He lays it out very, very clearly. But it is something there that there was to be a faith that it required an obedience. Obedience. Here, and you look at this. You look at Moses. By the time he's there before Pharaoh, he is fully engaged in faith and obedience. He knew when he came before Pharaoh there with faith and obedience, I'm going to throw that rod down. He knew, in a sense, there, before he came there to the Red Sea, by faith, it's going to open. He knew there when he touched that river, you know, with the rod there, that it was going to turn to blood. You touch that lice, it's going to turn to lice. He wasn't sitting there and saying, you know, on one hand, I'm sure he was human. I'm sure there was a side of Moses that when the Lord said, stretch out your rod, the human side, just like with all of us, it had to be there. But what if it doesn't open? What if it doesn't open? Just like maybe Elijah, you know, and he's sitting there with 450 prophets of Baal around him. He says, the Lord be God, follow him. And if Baal be God, follow him. Choose this day who you're going to serve. And then he mocks them. He mocks their gods, laughs at them. Where is your God? Maybe he's off on a journey. Maybe he's sitting on the toilet. That's what it means in Greek, Hebrew. Seriously. I didn't believe it till somebody actually checked it out for me. But I mean, he was trying to say, your gods are so pathetically human. They're your own imagination. They're not going to show up. I mean, to stand there before 450 prophets, you got to think, okay, Lord, you tell me to say it, I'm going to say it, but where's the exit? You know, I mean, where do I get out? You don't need to get out of here. I'll stand with you. And to me, when here Joshua, when he had this conviction, if I step out and if we do what we're going to happen, the walls will fall. They will come down. He said, the seventh day you're going to go around it, and they do that. They compass the city in the same manner. Seven times they do it. Verse 16 says that the priests, they blew the trumpets, and they said to the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. And here as they watch this incredible, mind-blowing experience there. And then he also tells them in verse 18, we'll come back to that a little bit. He says, and keep yourself from the accursed thing. Lest you make yourself a curse, you take for the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble. That all the silver and the gold and the vessels of brass and iron, they're consecrated to the Lord. They should come to the treasury of the Lord. Here it's interesting, not to get stuck on it, but only here, you know, with all the things, obedience, very specific. Very specific, all the way through. And then he comes down here and says, oh, also with silver and gold, he says, you'll take that of which they did. They did all of that. There was just one little man, pathetic little man, Achan, who stole a little bit. Not much, compared to everything in the city. I mean, you would look at they were like 99.99% obedient. They were just like 0.01% disobedient. Come on, God, give us a break. I will give you a break. In fact, I'll let 36 of you die while you're getting broken. Because I want obedience, not kind of obedience. I want thorough obedience. I want complete obedience, you know, therefore. And I mean, you look there at the one man's disobedient, and what does God call out? No, we don't do it that way. And just like Saul had to find out, to obey is better than to sacrifice. Oh, you're a great worshiper, Saul, you're this and that, but you were told what to do, you didn't do it. Your ministry is over. The gift is gone. And how, you know, to me, what I really think that the greatest aspect of ministry is, so often people can look in men and women's eyes. People, I think, they read, they hear, they can track with anybody. But people look in somebody's eyes and they know. I don't know how you know that you know, but you know, do they believe what they're saying? Have they acted upon it? And one of the most exciting things about this movement wasn't that we're the greatest teachers, we're the greatest, you know, theologians, we're the greatest of any of that. But when it comes to people that would step out, when it comes to people that had vision and want to step and go and go and go and go at all of their lifetime, that's when people see that, it gives us an authority that's incredible. Somebody once said there's three types of people around in the world. There were ones that were went, that went and they were never sent. And then there are other people that were sent and never went. And there are people who were sent and went. And to me, when there is somebody that we other people were sent and we went. What it is that we're called to do, we do. And then lastly, the third great thing that I see here in the walls falling down, inheriting and getting Jericho. There is faith, there is obedience, and patience. Here, I mean, interesting thing. The Lord tells him now for 7 days, or 6 days, the seventh day to do something. But here, I want you to walk around the city quietly. Huge city. They tell us massive walls. There's some debates as to how big they were, but they knew that at least that there was a certain number of chariots that could ride abreast around it. Side by side, this massive, you know, wall, a city like they just couldn't imagine. Impregnable, humanly looking at it. And of course, the children of Israel, they already knew that they were like grasshoppers in the land. They already looked at these warriors, people there in Jericho. They were warriors all their life. That's what they were born and bred in war. War was their life. They were good at it. They had built a fortress. And there, as they walked around, it's like God wanted them to take all of it in. He wanted them to, you know, they had come back. There's giants in the land. There are mighty men in the land. And here God just wanted, look at them. Check them out. It's like the, you know, the, and they're told as well in verse 10, it says, Joshua commanded the people, saying to them, you shall not shout and proceed from your mouth until the day that I bid you to shout. Then you shall shout, but nor make any noise with your voice, neither shall any word. God says, every day I want you to be absolutely quiet. You walk out. And here to me, I believe God wants them to get the full burden of how huge this is. He wanted them there to be ones that either they would turn and look at the priest, they'd look at that ark. They would look there, you know, at the ark that they had just recently, with the priest had carried it out there into the waters of Jordan. And God had them all stand back a huge distance so everyone would see there as they walked out in faith and in obedience. And they watched that ark, and then all of a sudden, as the priest got out there, the river parted, waters were held up, and as they looked there at the ark and they beheld it, I mean, here's a city, there's Jordan, there is a river, a massive thing just stopped, held, and if you want to, and either you're going to look at the giants in the land, or you're going to look at going to continue to get you through for the rest of your life. But God wanted them to know the full burden of it. The Lord never made light of them. He always made it very clear. In Deuteronomy 4, 37, 38, Moses told the children of Israel, he says, and because he loved thy fathers, he brought thee out of Egypt with his mighty power to drive out nations before thee, greater and mightier than thou art, to give thee their land for an inheritance, as it is this day. God says, Moses says, listen, be fully aware, because you love your fathers, he chose you. And they're a man, they are greater and mightier than you ever dreamed of being. You could never destroy them on your own. No argument. God says, you're no match for them. But he chose you, and he's going to use you to drive them out. Nations greater and mightier than thou, and give you their land for an inheritance as this day. You're going to go in there, and if you will put one foot in front of another, you will act in faith, you will act in obedience, and you can see my power. I will give you houses you didn't build, wells you didn't dig, vineyards you didn't plant, olive years you didn't plant, flocks you didn't plant. You'll go in, and the utensils will be in the drawers. And you'll walk into blessing. But you'll also know it was me that did it. It was miraculous. And you're going to go around there, and you're going to learn patience. You're going to patiently walk through it. You're going to patiently look at all of this. And you know, the great trial, as we all know in life, perhaps one of the greatest, if we're honest, is impatience. Impatience. We hate time. You know, here I am at 66 years old, and I, you know, and looking back, and I just remember how slowly God seemed to work. How slowly. How long sometimes it's in God, please, you move so slow to get this thing together, to get ministry together, to get life together, to get church together, to get leadership together, to get an enemy, put underfoot, to get a staff together, to get finances where we can operate, to get a building together. Whatever. You're always, God, just move faster. We're always wanting God to change things and fix things, and it never seems to move so terribly slow. At least it certainly did for me at the time. It was always God. The prayer was constantly, Lord, when? When? How long? And, you know, and now the interesting thing is 66 years old, now I'm saying, Lord, would you slow it down? I mean, I was just funning with all that stuff of speeding it up. You're full tilt boogie right now. You're really good. You can slow down anytime you want, you know. And but on how it God it is, But so often we're so impatient, wanting God, here, God, fix my children, fix the house, fix the job, fix the finances, fix, move. We always want to change, so concerned for it. Actually, I don't know where I heard this, but when people get married, a woman gets married thinking she'll change her husband, and he doesn't change. And a man thinks he gets married thinking his wife won't change, and she does. But anyway, I don't know how that fits in, but but I mean, we're always change or don't change, or this, but God, something's got to be different with us. And the point is that we spend a lifetime thinking that the real process is the Jerichos, and it's the city after city and the battle after battle, and we're projecting all of our life out there, and this has got to be done, and we're so impatient. It's moving so slowly, and then as soon as something gets done, okay, now we move on to the next, and we're impatient again. You're going through it, and sometimes it takes us years, I think, to begin to realize that was never God's project. That was secondary. What his project was, wanting to conform me to his image. All the time he was thinking there, while I'm saying, Lord, this, he's smiling. In heaven, I think, oh, yeah, well, it'll be good for you if we let this wait a little bit. No, it won't be. Oh, yeah, it will. Because I want to teach you patience. Hebrews 6:12 said, it's with faith and patience we inherit the promises. And God has this incredible way of testing our faith with time. And then one day you look there and you realize all that he does. You realize how incredibly wonderful it is. And you realize all this stuff that you thought this was the journey. But then as time goes on and you watch walls fall and walls fall and walls fall. And more, his whole thing is to teach us how powerful he is. How glorious he is. How wonderful he is. And all the other stuff, that's just the what he uses to build us. We think we're building ministry. And hopefully that is happening. But in the process, the ministry is little more than scaffolding to build us. He's just using all of this other stuff, taking us and wanting to have us seek his face, grow in his presence, seek his power, find our identity in him, rest in him. And there's none of us that have arrived. Every one of us, if we're sitting here today, there's things undone. There's walls that need to fall. There's battles yet to be fought. But the day we lose that, we're finished. The day we stop thinking, God, give me, please trust me with another Jericho. Please give me another city. Give me something to stoke the fires of my heart, to keep me driving, to give me a reason to do what I do. And that we find ourselves in that, and we spend a life, interestingly enough, talking about faith, but we should be ones that at the end of our life, we want to be ones that we there's something about us. I want to get to a place, God, I don't have to trust you anymore. Please, just get me to a place. This trust in you is really getting tiring. Well, then heaven will be real tiring because you'll be fully with me. And when we can look there and say, Lord, just give me fresh vision. Give me a city. And regarding whatever you're doing in ministry and what your place, you may be a senior pastor. I don't care whether you're a youth director, your Sunday school, whatever it is, God, don't let me just sit around here. Where's my Jericho? What is my faith? What do you want to challenge it with if my faith is not being challenged? And God, if I'm disobedient, if there is something you're telling me to do and I'm refusing to do it, God, take me out. Burn me, and there to the ground, and burn my tent down and start me clean and burn with fire afresh. Get it out of me. Get obedience back. And then let me wait on you. Be patient. Patient. Realizing that when it's done, it's perfect work. It's a glorious thing. It's worth it all. Amen. Father, we thank you for your love and your word and your call. And Lord, I pray that you would inspire us these days and challenge us. Lord, maybe some of us, we've We're weary and well-doing. It's been going and going, and we'd like a rest. But Jesus, I pray that we'll find your rest. Your grace is sufficient. Lord, strengthen us that we can continue to want to run the race. And Lord, that we can be one that our eyes aren't weary and our vigor not sapped by the time we're through. But Lord, there'd be more life in us than ever. There'd be more thrill, there'd be more excitement. And while maybe part of our lives slows down, but Lord, may we be ones that therefore we want to inspire everyone we can to get them out. And a whole new generation, you go do it. And how can I help you? Father, I pray that you'd help us and strengthen us. And Lord, this wonderful movement you've brought us into, Lord, that has now literally tens of thousands of years of maturity and experience, may those years turn into fresh fire, a fresh work that inspires others. And we can come along and help every way we can. Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.